Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you this morning. I was just thinking as I was sitting there, it's a little different than preaching in Thailand, where when I asked how long I should speak, they said, as long as you want, we have no time limits. So that doesn't happen in every church. But with the translator, it takes a lot longer, so a half-hour sermon becomes at least an hour. So anyway, let's jump right into it. As Eric mentioned, I'm going to be speaking on the topic of self-control, something that all of us, quite frankly, struggle with. If you feel you don't struggle with self-control, please make an appointment with your physician to see if your pulse is still beating, because we all do. That's the reality of life. In Galatians 5, which the part just before what Eric read, the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that we have this ongoing struggle that we face on a daily basis, and I would dare to say many times a day sometimes. We have a choice. Who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to our own sinful nature? Are we going to listen to what we want? Or are we going to listen to the Holy Spirit? And we all know the right answer, but it's not quite that simple. We all understand that if we let our sinful nature lead the way, we will get involved in things such as sexual immorality, hatred, jealousy, rage, selfishness, idolatry, witchcraft, drunkenness, etc. And there's more in the list in Galatians 5, 17, 18, and 19. And instead of us loving one another, if we are led by our sinful desires, the Bible says in Galatians 5, 15, that we will end up biting, devouring, and destroying one another, which is exactly the opposite of what God wants for us. When the Holy Spirit takes control, then people will see in our lives an ever-increasing amount of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so we know what the better option is. We know that to follow our sinful desires is not good. We know we need to do, as Paul writes to the Galatians, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Follow the Spirit's leading in every part of your lives, another translation says. It is then that we will live the way God wants us to live. It is then that we will be the kind of people God wants us to be. But self-control is a struggle. My teacher, part of my personality, insists that I define the term self-control. So I'll give you three definitions now and then one later. Self-control. A person with self-control is one who masters his desires and passions, especially his or her sensual appetites. A second definition, self-control means having physical and emotional mastery, particularly in situations of intense provocation and temptation. One of those times of intense provocation was when we were in Plum Coulee, and I was invited to play on one of the rec hockey teams. I scored 2 goals in the entire season, so I was not a threat on the ice to anybody. But for some reason, one of the players on the other team, who was 6'7", he was drunk. And for some reason, he became angry with me. And as we were skating down the ice, he took a stick and he was starting to beat me over the head. That provoked me. That bothered me. That upset me. And so then I had a choice. You know, what am I going to do? And so fortunately, God made it possible for me to respond to him in a way that resulted in us becoming friends rather than doing something that would have tarnished my witness. And in a small community of 700 people, they know everything you do. And so those temptations, those struggles come. A third definition of self-control, it says self-control is modeled by a person who engages in sensible behavior that fits the situation. Just recently, some of you may have seen on television, there was a baseball game between the Okotoks Dogs, and another baseball team, and the umpire made a call, which was not a good call, went against the Okotoks team, and so the coach had a choice. He could have gone out to the umpire and discussed it with him, but instead of doing that, he started cursing and swearing. Everything in the dugout that was not bolted and chained down, he threw on the ice amidst this river of profanity. What a witness. What lack of self-control. Paul, in writing to Timothy and Titus in his pastoral epistles, makes frequent references to the fact that we all need self-control. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Now a church leader, an elder, must be above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, have a good reputation, be hospitable, and be able to teach." So as leadership, we need to have self-control. But it's not just leaders who need it. Paul in the book of Titus in chapter 2 says that the older men need self-control. And the old men are to model self-control for the younger men. He writes that the older women need to have self-control and they need to teach it to the younger women. And we know that parents are to model and teach self-control to their children. One time I was reffing hockey in Dawson Creek with her son Daryl, and one of the players, these were eight to 10-year-olds, I think, was just so absolutely violent and vulgar. And when I looked at the list of players, this little boy's last name was the same as the coach's. They were father and son. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And so as parents, we need to teach and we need to model it. Self-control needs to be demonstrated, needs to be part of all our relationships, whether it be at work or socially or wherever we are. So we all know the answer to the question of who needs self-control. It's all of us. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 in the New Revised Standard Version says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, training us all to renounce impiety and worldly passions, and in the present age to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly." So all of us need this self-control. We struggle with it, though, in our lives. And Satan loves nothing more than to damage our self-control, because the damage it does to our credibility as believers is immense. There are many areas that we can struggle with. Some of us struggle with self-control when it comes to what we drink and what we eat. And I find, in my life at least, it becomes a temptation to let go of self-control when it comes to things like popcorn and potato chips for some reason. I have no trouble underindulging in broccoli, asparagus, and spinach. But somehow, when it comes to those kind of things, now I know in our kitchen there are two bags of potato chips. I know where they are. I could show you them. Neither one of them is open. That is a good thing, because if that bag is open, it's empty. And so, you know, once you have one. And the title of the sermon comes today from a man named, some of you recognize Mark Messier, who was an awesome hockey player. Back in 1997, he did an advertisement for Lay potato chips. And the ad ends with the phrase, "I bet you can't eat just one." And that's so true for some of us when it comes to food and when it comes to drink. So we need to exercise self-control in all things. Some people struggle with self-control with what they watch on television or in the movies, or what they watch on the internet when they think nobody's around. But that deserves more than just a few minutes of our time. Another area where we struggle with, or some of us probably do, is in our thought life. Sometimes our thoughts get out of control, and we can't stop thinking about something. I remember one of my teachers in high school had an accident in which his wife was killed. They were broadsided and the car hit them on his wife's side of the car. And so for years, for as long as I knew him, he struggled with, what if we had gone somewhere else? Why didn't I see the car coming? Why didn't I slow down? Why didn't I? And it literally drove him crazy. We struggle at times with our thought life. The scripture encourages us to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And God will help us to do that as we submit our lives to him. Some of us struggle in the area of our emotions, controlling them. Particularly, it seems in our society, anger and rage are so common. In the Bible, King Saul got mad at David and threw a spear at him in an attempt to kill him. A number of years ago, there was a young golfer. He was golfing out on the golf course near Low Farm, Manitoba. And he took a swing. He had put the ball on the tee. And he teed off, and the shot went far, but it did not go anywhere remotely close to where it was supposed to go. And so in a rage of anger, he took his club, and he just swung it at a post. And the shaft wrapped around the post and the head of the club impaled in his chest, and he dropped dead on the ground. Such anger from a 17-year-old. We see anger in our society. We need self-control of our emotions, not just anger, but in many other things as well. We need self-control in the area of speech and the words we say. Sometimes some of us are guilty of running off at the mouth where the words just seem to flow and they don't stop. Proverbs 29:11 says, "Fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back." If you turn to TSN, for those of us who like sports, every once in a while they'll run the top 10 rants of coaches in sports. And the words that come out of these men's mouths are absolutely disgusting, but they just have no self-control there at all. The Bible has a lot to say about self-control and the words that we speak, because words are powerful. You remember the old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me," is about the dumbest thing that has ever been said. It's not true. Words are powerful. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." James 1 verse 19 says, "You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger." We need to learn how to respond to things and not react. In the book of James, chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." It reminded me of a number of years ago when they had some of those big fires in BC where one of them was lit by a man just carelessly throwing a lit cigarette butt out of his window. Well, a tiny little piece of burning ember, and it created all kinds of destruction, all kinds of problems. And so we need to watch our words, and God wants to help us control the words that come out of our mouth. And so we need to cry out to the Lord. Psalm 141 verse 3 says, "Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2, "Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven. You are on earth, so let your words be few." We need to gain control of the words that we speak. A fifth area that we need self-control in is in our relationships with one another, especially in our relationships with the opposite gender. We hear so much on the news about men like Harvey Weinstein, Bill Cosby, and all the devastation that is wreaked by people who do not control themselves in their relationships with others. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says that we should be sanctified. We should avoid sexual immorality. We need to learn to control our own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. We should not wrong one another in this matter. We need to ask the Lord to help us gain self-control. And so self-control affects us in every area of your life. And like Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." In other words, none of us should think we are above being tempted and falling in that area. We need to all cry out to the Lord to strengthen us and to help us. Two verses from Proverbs that really struck me this week. Well, one was from Proverbs 25:28, where it says, "A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls." A broken down walls is vulnerable. A city with broken down walls is defenseless. Proverbs 5 verse 22 and 23, "An evil man is held captive by his sins. They are ropes that catch and hold him. He will die for lack of self-control. He will be lost because of his great foolishness." So lack of self-control is like ropes that bind us and control us. In the Bible, there are numerous examples of people who lost self-control. One was Cain. We know the story of Cain and Abel, where they both brought an offering before the Lord. Abel's was accepted, Cain's was not, and so in a rage of anger, he killed his own brother. Jacob stole the blessing from Esau. Esau was angry and determined to kill his brother. Solomon, for all his wisdom, and he knew the scripture in Deuteronomy 17 that says that a king was not to acquire much silver or gold or horses. He was also not to acquire many wives for himself, or else it says his heart will turn away. Well, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. What a lack of self-control he had. This is, in a sense, shocking for a man who was given such wisdom by God. The Bible says that he who finds a wife finds good and finds favor from the Lord. That's referring to one wife, not 700 plus 300 on the side. Unbelievable, almost. There are also positive examples. Daniel did not defile himself with the king's food and wine. While everyone else ate it, he did not. Joseph, when Potiphar's wife made advances toward them, he resisted her and left. David, when he was in the Saul with cave, and Saul had been chasing him around the hills for a long time, David could have killed his enemy, but he did not. He says, I will not harm the Lord's anointed. So there are examples of the positive as well. But even David, who's described in the book of Acts as a man after God's own heart, had his moments of lack of self-control. We know when he was standing on his rooftop and he saw Bathsheba, he totally lost his self-control. He had her come over. They conceived a child. And because of what David did, David made sure that her husband would die. Those are the kinds of things that happen when we lose self-control. Moses was the meekest man on the earth, according to the Bible. And yet, in Numbers chapter 20, I guess sometimes he just got tired of the people whining and complaining and demanding things from him. Instead of speaking to the rock, he took his staff and beat the rock twice, and God provided the water. After Moses had yelled at the people, listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock for you? And so he disobeyed God. He dishonored God, this great man of God. So if Moses can be tempted in that area or be weak in that area, we should not think that we are not. The Apostle Paul also struggled in this area. In Romans 7, he says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, I do. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. What a wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when we are weak, when we lose our self-control, there is hope because of Jesus, not because of us, but because of him. Jesus was the only one who never gave in to the temptations to lose self-control. And if anyone ever had reason to, it would have been him. He was mocked and ridiculed. He was stripped, whipped, beaten, taunted, ridiculed, spit at, crowns jammed on his head, beaten over the head with a staff. And how many of us would have said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what to do, what they are doing. All that Jesus went through, he never lost his self-control because he was submitted to the Holy Spirit who dwelt in him as he lives in us. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness so we can become more than conquerors through him who loves us. And so God makes it possible for us to overcome our lack of self-control. Let me share one more definition of self-control with you. It says self-control is the true maturity that comes from within, but which can only be accomplished by the power of the Lord. And I believe that absolutely to be the truth. We can only attain and maintain and keep self-control when we give away that control to the Holy Spirit. But we have to do our part. It's not just a matter of us sitting back in an easy chair and watching the Holy Spirit transform our lives while we sit there and relax and watch the show. There are four things I want to suggest that are part of what we need to do. The first thing I would suggest is that we have to make the decision, what am I going to set my mind on? What will I focus on? And again, it comes back to two simple choices, but simple does not mean easy. The first choice is that we could give in to our sinful nature, our evil desires. That is an option. Not a good one, but it's there. Secondly, the option is to submit our lives to the Holy Spirit. Paul, in writing to the Romans, chapter 8, says, "For those who live according to their sinful nature set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Holy Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life, and it is peace." Secondly, we need to discipline ourselves. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to mentor us, to coach us, to guide us. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, "Athletes exercise control in all things." They go through amazing self-discipline because they want to achieve a goal of winning a gold medal, winning a race. But what we are striving for is much more important than even an Olympic gold medal. But we need to discipline ourselves. We need to make our effort to do that. In 1 Peter 1, verse 13, Peter says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for actions." So we need to do something. We need to discipline ourselves, which requires that we do something. We need to set all our hope on Jesus Christ. And so again, we need to do our part. And we can do this with the help of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 4, verse 13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." One of the problems that I see sometimes is that we believe in the first part of the verse, "I can do all things." And sometimes that's where we stop. We cannot do anything without the Holy Spirit that is pleasing in the Lord's sight. And so we need to allow the Holy Spirit to control us, to help us, to guide us. It's only in being under His tutelage that we can truly be free, that we can grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. But we will not ask for help if we don't think we need it. Paul writes, "When I am weak, then I am strong." When you know you can't do it, that's when the strength of the Lord can come into your life and help you to accomplish what needs to be done. So we need to, as Peter writes, we must make every effort to support faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, and so on. This keeps us from being ineffective and unfruitful. If you do this, it says, the Bible says, you will never stumble. So we need to do our part to help bring about the building of self-control in our lives. Thirdly, we need to give the Spirit full control of every area of our life. Some areas we are good, some areas we are strong, but we all have our areas of weakness where we need the Holy Spirit to step in. A man by the name of Jared Jacobs says, we need to have the self-control that enables us to add the other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Self-control is the foundation for the other fruit of the Holy Spirit to be able to grow in our lives. So if we want love in our life, we need self-control. If we want joy in our life, we need self-control. If you want patience in your life, you need self-control. For all parts of the fruit of the Spirit, we need that building up of self-control in our lives. And fourthly, we need to not just give lip service to it, we need to do it. It's so easy to make promises. Oh, you know, young guys will say to a girl, "I will love you forever." And then the next week they have a new girlfriend. Or we promise God, "I'll do whatever you want, Father. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. I'll give anything." And then when He asks, we say, "Well, I'm not quite so sure." The lip service needs to be real service. We need to not make promises that we are not able to or have no desire to keep. And we can do this. Galatians 5, Paul says, "Let the Spirit guide your lives. Then you will not be doing what your sinful nature craves." And also in Galatians 5, "And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Holy Spirit." Clearly, self-control is not something we can ever attain completely on our own. But we can grow in it. We should be growing in it. We should be becoming more and more like Jesus. In the last month or so, many of us were watching the news because we wanted to know what was happening to those young boys and their coach in the cave in Thailand, which was about 100 miles north of where we were. It was near a city of Chiang Rai. The reason they were trapped is because of their own stupidity. There were all kinds of warning signs. Don't go in the cave during the rainy season. All kinds of signs. But they chose. They chose to do what they wanted to do, and they went into that cave. The rains came, and they were trapped. And there was no way out on their own. There is absolutely no way they could get out of there on their own. It looked rather hopeless. I cannot imagine what they were thinking and feeling during those 9 days before they were discovered. Can you imagine sitting for 9 days in the dark, not knowing if anybody knows if you're dead or alive, not knowing if anybody's even looking for you? But on that 9th day, some divers at the risk of their lives went in there and found them. And while I have no doubt that the coach helped instill self-discipline in these boys, they were determined to do what they could to stay alive. None of this discipline, none of this determination was going to get them out of the mess that they had gotten themselves into. The only way out for these boys and for this young 25-year-old coach was to totally submit their lives into the hands of the divers who had come to rescue them. I cannot imagine how scary that would have been, because they put them on these, I don't know what you call them, these boards, and they strapped them on. They gave them some medication to calm them. But I cannot imagine the fear in their eyes, in their hearts. I mean, just as I think about it, still makes me shudder. You know, these guys were totally putting their lives into the hands of other people. And it was only because they obeyed these men that they are alive today. Our situation is not that much different. We get ourselves into messes on our own. We are quite capable of doing that. But the only way out, and there is no other way, you can't do it. People can do amazing things because they want to and because they try. But we cannot attain the self-control that we need to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. The only way to do that is to give our lives completely to the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul says, again, quoting from Philippians 4, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So we need to place our thoughts, our words, our actions under the authority of the Holy Spirit. Then, and only then, can we resist Satan and his temptations. Then we will become more and more like Jesus. Then we will increase in our ability to live the way that God wants us to, instead of living according to the sinful nature, according to the desires of our flesh. And then we will become, as Paul writes in Romans 8:37, then we will become overcomers. And the choice is mine. And the choice is yours for your life. And as I've mentioned before, there are only two. There are no others. We either walk by the Spirit or we walk in the flesh according to our sinful nature. That's it. There is no other option. There is no plan C. And I pray for all of us, for me, for you, that we would all choose to walk by the Spirit, because what God can do through the life of a man, a woman, a child who is fully submitted to him is absolutely incredible. Then we will have amazing witness to the community around us. And that is what God desires for us. That is what God will enable us to do if we choose every time to go his way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we don't have to walk through this life on our own. We thank you that when we are weak, you are strong, that you are so powerful, that with you leading and guiding us, with you in charge of our lives, there is nothing that we cannot overcome. Not because of how wonderful we are, but because of how awesome you are, because of how much you love us. So help us to find joy in submitting to your Holy Spirit. Help us to find joy in walking in your ways. And when the temptations come, Father, help us to run to you. Help us to run away from evil and to run to you and to cling to you. Help us to truly understand that it is only in submitting to you that we can truly be free to be the men and women and the children, the teens that you, our Father, have called us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.